Good morning. It's a privilege to be here. I appreciate so much your pastor's invitation. And sorry my family's not able to be with me this time, but they're at home. I have a three-week-year-old baby, baby number six, that is. So we got a full quiver. We're thankful for that. It just didn't work out to travel at this time as a family, but it's good to be here. And now I know there's a big old house for all of us to come next time. Hint, hint. Oh, anyway. But we're so thankful to be here. And this is a special week. Of course, it's revival, but it's uniquely special, starting on Easter. What a blessing it is to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. We're praying for God to do that, that He would be lifted up in this service and all week long. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I've been in evangelism now, my fourth year, full-time. Prior to that, I was a pastor for 13 years in Illinois, in the Chicago area, southwest suburbs, a church called Woodridge Baptist Church. And I was 25 years old, didn't know much, newly married and a baby on the way when I started there. The church had been through a lot, but had the joy of serving there for 13 years and seeing the church recover and strengthen by God's grace. And many a time I had the privilege of leading the Lord's table. In fact, one of the first times I remember being quite nervous about it. My dad's a pastor, so I watched him do it all my life, but you know, watching is not the same thing as learning. You know, you just kind of observe, but you don't really know how to do it. And I remember one time we were going through the motions and we began to pass out the cup. And my deacon looked at me and said, "We haven't done the bread yet." I got it backwards. Well, you just roll with it, you know, right? You just go ahead. But you know, it's not an empty ritual. It does matter. And so as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table, we want to have the perspective that Christ has, wants us to have. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we have the words of Paul. Now, Paul wasn't at the Last Supper, but Paul had a unique advantage of getting a one-on-one consultation with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord personally delivered to Paul what went on at the Last Supper, and he recounts it here. But prior to recounting what the Lord had delivered unto him, it's in the context of a rebuke, a very sharp rebuke to a worldly church. And Paul had a way with words, didn't he? And long sentences as well. But sometimes he could really lay it down. And he says in verse 22, "What, have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." Wow, that's a Paul rebuke. He says it another time before in verse 17. "Now in this I declare unto you that I praise you not." I praise you not. This church was used to being praised by themselves. They had a good opinion of themselves, one to another. They were high-minded, and they were full of the world and full of the flesh and didn't even know it. They were full of divisions. This is the church that said, "I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos." And then there was that super spiritual group that said, "And I am of Christ." Right? They were the cut above. And this church was just full of themselves and full of sin and full of the world. And somehow they had turned the Lord's table into what some commentators have referred to as a love feast. Sounds good. Does everybody come together? By the way, Baptists believe in eating. Amen? I mean, I think we're going to eat after this. And we enjoy good old-fashioned potluck. But this was not the Baptist-style potluck. From what we see, the food that was being brought was pretty much everybody bring your own food for you and your family. Now, that's kind of weird. But that's the way they set it up. And so, you know, the Joneses would bring food for the Joneses, and the Smiths would bring food for the Smiths, and so on and so on. And so some folks were feasting, and others were fasting because they didn't have none. And they didn't have anything to bring, or very little. And so they turned this sacred table into some weird love feast, but there wasn't much love going on. And in the context of all this hypocrisy, the Lord Jesus... Paul brings the words of the Lord Jesus in his instructions about the Last Supper. And I won't read them because I'm sure your pastor will have some things to say about that as prior to the Lord's table. But look down to verse 27 of chapter 11. It says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Wow. Unworthily. And when you read that, you think, oh, well, who is worthy? Is anybody worthy of salvation? No, we're all sinners. Nobody here is worthy of God's grace. Nobody here is worthy to be called a Christian. None of us are worthy to drink of the cup. None of us are worthy to partake of this table. Is that what it's talking about? Well, context is key. And by the way, oftentimes when you're stumped, just keep reading, because very likely the next few verses might clue you in on what you just were confused about. And what it says in verse 27, unworthily, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man, and what's the word? Let a man examine himself. So what does it mean to eat unworthily? It means to come not in a spirit of self-examination, but to come in a spirit of self-righteousness or self-satisfaction. And so it's not that we're worthy to take part of the table, but rather that we're eating or taking part in an unworthy manner. Kind of like when your kids, any kids here? I see some kids. You're outside playing and you got dirt all over your hands and you come in to the supper table. What does your mom want you to do first? Wash your hands. Is it because you're not worthy to eat her food? Is that why? You are not worthy to partake of this delicious meal. No, that's not it. It's just eating with dirty hands is not an appropriate manner to receive the gift of a good meal cooked by your mama and her hard work in the kitchen. Right, ladies? All right? And so it's an unworthy way to receive that gift. Go wash your hands first. Show some respect and have the right attitude. In the same way, as we approach the table, it's not that any one of us are worthy to receive any goodness from God, but rather that we should approach in a worthy manner. What is that worthy manner? Well, to examine yourself. All God asks of his children who approach the Lord's table is that we come with humility, a spirit that is, I think of the words of David, "Search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Try me and see if there be any wicked way." That's the spirit that we have to have in order to approach the table worthily. And, of course, to not do so, to just plow ahead in arrogance or in pride or self-satisfaction has some heavy consequences. And you keep reading and you find that Paul says many of them were sickly and dying early because they had so desecrated the Lord's table, not just by their sins, but their attitude about their sins. We're all sinners, but it's that attitude of pride and arrogance. And so, very briefly, let's back a few chapters up. And what was Paul talking about to this crowd? What kind of things had he just pointed out that they should be examining in their own hearts? Well, if you go back to chapter 10, in this chapter, the Lord's table is mentioned as well. Only it's in the context of contrasting a holy table, the table of the Lord, versus the world's table, the table of idolatry. And he starts out giving the context of the Old Testament, how the people of God were, as it says in verse 2, baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. When they crossed through, that's a symbol of baptism. And they, verse 4, did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, did they know any of that? No, they didn't know. They were ignorant, but they didn't realize that all that they were doing was signifying something to come. And then it says, verse 6, now all these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Amen? Aren't you thankful for that? But his conclusion, verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. And so he says in verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, and we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. And once again, he ties it back to the Lord's table. Verse 21, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Yes. That's my statement. We do. Idolatry is something we're all guilty of. And it comes in many subtle forms, doesn't it? And my goal here is there's no way I could possibly point out or name or put my finger on all the idols that we worship. But we have quite an assortment, if we're honest. And the point is not so much for me to point it out, but for us to ask the question, oh Lord, would you show me? How do you approach the table? With that spirit of self-examination, to present your life before the Lord. Oh God, is there idolatry in my life? And you know, he mentions fornication as well, and he mentions lust. All of that, fornication and lust, and all that's all under the umbrella of idolatry. A fornicator is an idolater. He loves the flesh. It's idolatry. All those lusts of the flesh, what are you worshiping? The flesh, right? It's idolatry. And this crowd were worldly. They thought they were well taught. They had a lot of spiritual pride. And it would seem, as you read the context, there was a lot of debate about things offered to idols, whether you should or shouldn't partake, and I don't have time to go into all of that, but it seems as though there was a crowd that was rather smug. They were saying, we know these things are, they're offered to idols, but the idols are nothing, it's no big deal, I worship God, so it doesn't matter if I go down to the local idolatrist marketplace and partake, and they were being very callous about their liberty in Christ, and in doing so, dragging young Christians back into the world, back into the vices of sin. But I can just picture them going down to the local restaurant, you know, Zeus's Burgers, whatever they might call it, you know, and all the food there had been recently blessed by the idol. Come in today, get your blessed burger. Blessed by an idol. Now, you and I might say, hey, there's no problem with that. We don't believe in idols, and they serve good burgers. So, hey, let's go. Let's eat. But there was a problem because some folks had been recently saved out of idolatrous worship, and they weren't going anywhere near Zeus's Burgers. They're going to stay away from that place. But the problem was not so much the controversy, but the callous attitude that, hey, I can enjoy the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devil too. I'm immune. I'm immune to all that. Are we immune to sin? Are we immune to the world? And our liberty can very quickly become, as Paul says later, a cloak for the flesh. Oh, we can. And maybe it's not Zeus's Burgers. Maybe it's Hollywood Arena. Well, I know this is not the best, and I know it's not something I would really want to brag about, but I'm a Christian, I know what I believe, and I'm cleansed by the blood, and so I can partake of this unholy entertainment, because after all, I'm a child of God, I'm washed. By the way, if you are a child of God, you are washed. You don't lose your salvation because of sin, because our salvation is secure in Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. But see, this is where our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Paul deals with this over and over again. In Romans chapter 6, he deals with this arrogant attitude towards the grace of God. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? They're thinking, yeah, sounds like a good idea. Makes sense. Besides, I love Zeus's burgers. They're great. And they thought they could have all the grace of God and enjoy the Lord's table and have a cup of the world as well, all at the same time. And they were enjoying this liberty. And folks, we do have liberty in Christ. And that's a whole other thing to get into. But look, our liberty can very quickly be corrupted by the deceitfulness of our flesh. And we do need to be very careful of idolatry. Next thing you know, what we're really worried about is how many sips of the world can I get away with? How many sips of the world can I enjoy and keep my conscience just seared enough to still sleep at night? See, this is the attitude that corrupts our hearts as we approach the Lord's table. They were not being honest about their idolatrous hearts. You know, the word worldliness used to be preached on a lot. Seems like it's gone out of phase in a lot of churches. Worldliness? Ah, fooey, don't preach on that. That's old-fashioned. That's so 1990s or whatever. I heard a lot of preaching on worldliness as a kid. Anybody else hear some good preaching on worldliness? It's not as common anymore. I'm sure it is at this good church. But what is worldliness? You can define it in so many ways, but ultimately, worldliness is a disloyalty to Jesus Christ. That's what it is. It's disloyalty. It's saying, I want to partake of this world and its joys and its idols and its lusts and its et cetera, et cetera. It's a disloyalty. If you have a heart for Christ, you say, Lord, my loyalty is to you. I'm a citizen of heaven. My kingdom is your kingdom. Amen. I'm just passing through this old world. And that heart of loyalty helps you in this matter of idolatry. And as we approach the Lord's table, my heart is always, oh God, would you show me the double-mindedness? Show me the excuses that I've been using to carve out room for the flesh. And call it what it is. It's called idolatry. The last words of John in the first epistle of John is, little children, flee from idolatry. It was a big deal then. It's a big deal now. So chapter 10, we're to examine ourselves about any insidious way that we're partaking of the cup of the world and honoring those idols of the flesh. When God puts his finger on it today or tomorrow, this whole week is a time to examine ourselves, isn't it? It's what revival's for. Lord, show me. Lord, speak to me. How about chapter 11? Well, ladies, turn your ears off. Come on now, ladies, turn your ears off. Chapter 11 is all about the poor ladies in the church. I'm not going to beat up on the ladies here, but let's talk about it. Chapter 11, there was a problem, and I won't go into the weeds on this one either. But chapter 11, there was a problem, and that is the ladies in the church had declared their independence from that dumb fellow over there. Now, we're Americans. We believe in independence, don't we? And I'm thankful for independence. I'm thankful for the red, white, and blue. Our family is patriotic to the core. Thank God for independence and freedom. But you know, the devil takes freedom and tries to apply it to other things and tries to get us to reject the norms and the order of Scripture. And in this church, you had ladies asserting their independence. Now, how did they do it? In this church, what they did was they were saying, we don't have to cover our heads like the men do. We're going to go bareheaded into the church. Now, that's no big deal now. We understand that was, and I believe, a very real cultural thing at the time. And we can go into that. I'm not preaching the ladies should have head coverings. Pastor, unless you want to go that direction, it's totally up to you. I have some great good friends who believe that very very firmly, and I respect them. I do believe, as it says in verse 15, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. So I believe that a lady's hair is enough. Although I didn't see any Easter hats. Any Easter hats? That was kind of a beautiful tradition back in the day, wasn't it? Something feminine about it, even now. But what's the whole point? The point is, these ladies had a spirit of rebellion towards God's order in their life. Now, that spirit of rebellion is not just a woman thing, it's a man thing, it's a kid thing, it's a human thing. Our hearts buck against the order God has placed in our life. Our hearts buck against any restraint. And that's what was going on. It says, once again, verse 2, now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances I delivered unto you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. The whole point is there's a structure of God's headship over the home, and then the man is placed as the leader under Christ to lead his home, and the wife is under the man to support and uphold him in the leadership of the home. We have a lot of problems in society because everything about God's plan for the home has broken down. Upside down, disintegrated, fallen apart. That's the devil's design. And sadly, many Christians have been right on board with it. It's amazing how that happens in a good local church. And not, like I said, not to be, it's my first time here, first time for you to hear me, and I'm here, I'm beating up on the ladies. It's not fair. This ain't right. But you know what? We all need to have a spirit of submission towards God. A spirit of submission toward one another. Ephesians chapter 5 starts out submitting one to another in the fear of God. But there is a responsibility to have that sweet submission, ladies, toward husbands, and for husbands to take the ownership in a godly way to stand in your role as a leader in the home. There's a lot of problems going on. Men who refuse to take spiritual leadership, and therefore sometimes the lady rises up and takes the power. But there's a lot of problems going on simply as you boil it down to a lack of submission to Christ. Husbands, if you would submit to Christ, your wife may have a little easier time submitting to you. Think about that. You know, if husband is in submission to Christ and his wife is in submission to him and to Christ, it's a little bit more likely that your kids will submit to you and to Christ. This spirit of rebellion is seen in so many ways. Even culturally, as we as American Christians, boy, we want to stand up for what we think is right politically, and that's good. I'm all for speaking up and going to the voting booth. But sometimes we can get carried away by a nasty, ungodly spirit, an unholy spirit. Revolution in the air. Oh, that's exciting. No, it's not, not unless it's God. But I'll tell you what, this spirit of pride and rebellion, to speak evil of dignities. I remember when I was growing up in the 90s. Anybody else remember the good old 90s? Who was president? Bill Clinton. And I remember there was somebody at our youth group, and he was talking about Bill Clinton and how much he couldn't stand him. You know, he was just parroting his parents and things he heard at home. And he said, you know what? I got a picture of Bill Clinton. And I printed it out and put it on my wall. He had a dartboard, and I was throwing darts at him. We thought that was so funny. And I remember driving home after church, told my dad about it. And as he was driving, he just about pulled over. He was so upset. Now, don't get me wrong. We didn't vote for Bill Clinton. But he turned around and said, boys, we do not disrespect authority. And that man in that White House, I may disagree with him, but God told us to honor the king, to honor the authorities. And boy, that put a shiver down my spine. Never forgot it. The spirit of rebellion, a spirit of unsubmission, a spirit of exalting yourself. And just to go back to the ladies again, just to picture this, all the ladies wore their heads covered when they were in worship. And Paul gave credence to that in the sense that it showed submission. It showed that they were under authority. And next thing you know, Miss So-and-so, she comes to church and she's like, off with the hat. You know? And all the other ladies at first are, oh, you know, on the cat, whispering all around. The next thing you know, they come back for Wednesday night church and two more people, off with the head covering. And pop, 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 pop. I mean, boy, those head coverings were just coming off. Ladies had declared their independence. But what they really declared was their lack of submission to God. And you cannot come before the Lord's table in a heart of rebellion, defying, rebelling, resisting. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is right. You can't come and lift that to your lips without first saying, oh God, am I in submission to you, to your order, to your word, to my husband, to my parents? Gentlemen, am I in submission to God in so much that I'm leading my family humbly through the word? Am I in submission to God? All right, and so you have this examination about idolatry, an examination about insurrection and rebellion towards God's order in the home and in your life. And then right here in chapter 11, as we get closer to this context, we have what I mentioned before, that there was this gathering and there was some sort of food fellowship, and the food fellowship wasn't great because somebody brought the lemon meringue pie and kept it all to themselves. I mean, come on now. Would you be for that? You know, at our church in Woodridge, we had this lady, and eventually she started her own catering business out of her house. Boy, she could cook. Oh, wow. The word got out. I mean, she could cook. You wanted to be at our church when we were having food. There was desserts like you wouldn't believe. Another fellow in the church, he had one of those. Any guys here, you got your smoker? You know how to use it? I'm talking about smoking meat now. You understand? All right. Anybody got that? Boy, we had a fellow in the church. Boy, he was better than any ribs in town. So Woodridge, boy, we could eat. But I'm kind of glad that I got to share the ribs. You know? I got to have some of that cheesecake from Miss Lynette. I enjoyed that. See, this church, they were all divided by class and groups and this family over here and that family over there and the Apollos crowd over here and the Peter crowd over here and the Christian crowd over there and all these little groups, they were all divided, and the food was divided among their families and their favorites, and you had some folks sitting there with hardly anything to eat. They felt kind of embarrassed. What's the whole point of this? Insensitivity to the needs of others. Is there a lack of sensitivity to the needs of others? As we come to the Lord's table, we're saying, oh God, thank you for dying for me. Amen? Thank you, Lord, that you broke your body and you shed your blood and you poured out all of that to save my wretched soul. Was Christ generous with you? Did Christ hold back anything? No, he poured it all out. He poured it out for the highest and the lowest and everybody in between. There is no high. There is no low. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. Amen? And yet, sadly, in churches, and I don't know much about this church, I've heard good things, all right? But we're all sinners, aren't we? We're all sinners. And churches, though we're all different, I'm learning they all have the same issues. The same ones that are spelled out in the Bible. Same churches everywhere have the same problems. Why? Because we're all people. And you know how it is. Sometimes you come to church and you've got your little comfort zone. You've got your family and you've got your best friend and you've got your little circle. And nothing wrong with enjoying good fellowship with camaraderie among your good friends. But you got to be very careful that as we come to church and maybe not have a love feast, so to speak, but we're enjoying our own little love feast of fellowship and good vibes from one another and our little circle of mutual love and encouragement, and we don't see that one that comes and leaves and doesn't feel like anyone knows. We don't see. We're over here feasting ourselves spiritually. Oh boy, when the preacher preaches, we are hearing it, and we've been in church long enough to kind of pick up what he's putting down. You know what I mean? But somebody else is sitting there, and it's just going over their head, and they don't know what's going on, and they're lost. And you walk away from a Sunday morning service, oh, you're full, you're filled. You had some good fellowship, you had some good laughs. Somebody else walks out, and they're still trying to figure out who they are and why they walked in and what was the preacher saying, and they need someone to love them, to take them under their wing, to make sure they don't go home empty, but they go home full. One of the sad realities of churches like ours is we become very self-content. Oh, we feast on the good things of God, and we feast on the fellowship, and we feast on the word, and we feast on the good food afterwards as well. And I think most of churches I know share the food pretty evenly. Amen? But you know what? Sometimes there's still that fact of insensitivity. Let's just call it a lack of love. And didn't Christ say that by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another? And I would encourage you to think through, am I showing that kind of love? Lord, open my eyes. Am I being sensitive to the needs of others? Am I contributing to a healthy church where anybody can walk in these doors and feel loved and feel seen and feel welcomed and walk away full? I want to be part of that. Oh, God, I don't want to be part of that cold clique. Have you ever been part of a church or walked into a church and you felt that? If you felt it, you know what I'm talking about. Nobody saw you. Nobody knew you came. Nobody knew you left. Oh, a cold place is no place to be. I'll tell you what warms the heart is Calvary. Calvary warms the heart. Coming to the Lord's table ought to warm our hearts. Oh, God, you've been generous with me. You poured it all out for me. Lord, you've welcomed all of us to the same table. Lord, am I showing the same interest to every person in this place? You know, churches can be kind of like a hospital, right? And they should be. Folks come in with problems. But some of us have been in the hospital long enough to fully recover. Once I was lame and crippled, but now, boy, I can run. We've been in the hospital long enough to flourish and get healthy, and we forgot what it's like to be crippled and weak. Somebody else walks in, and we are a little repelled, a little repulsed, a little critical. Maybe subconsciously, but we don't know quite what to do with them. They don't quite fit our mold. They don't quite, you know, hopefully they'll stay long enough to figure out how we do things around here. Hopefully they'll figure it out in a couple weeks. They don't quite fit our flavor. And you don't remember where you were when God saved you. The things you had to go through, the valleys you had to go through, the lessons you had to learn and relearn, and the person that came along and lovingly helped you take your steps of faith. And oh, that God would give us a spirit of charity and Christ-like love to look around and say, are there some hungry folks in the corners? Are there some folks in this fellowship that need a little personal love and attention? Maybe I can open my home. Maybe I can take them to wherever you go, Denny's or where, you know, whatever the place is around here. I'll take them with me. We'll have some food fellowship. We'll have some time together. We'll show them that we care. Amen? Because this is a place that God wants everyone to be welcome to the table. Oh, none of us are worthy. We're all sinners. But if we come with a spirit of pride, then we come unworthily. May God give us that spirit of humility today. I have no idea what the Holy Spirit could have put his finger on. The whole point is that we say, yes, Lord, put your finger on something. Show me what needs to change. And I thank God when he puts his finger on it, all you need to do is be honest, confess, declare it. The blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, cleanses us from all sin. Hallelujah! You can be cleansed, you can be free, but let's come in low. Let's come in honest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. Help us now. As we turn our hearts to you, we turn our gaze to the cross. We think of how you hung there, battered and broken and bleeding. We think of how you submitted yourselves to such shame, such weakness, heartache, so that our souls could be redeemed. Now, Lord, show us any idol, any disloyalty of heart. Lord, any smug attitude that we can enjoy a little sin and still sip at the Lord's table. Oh, God, break us and crush us. Lord, if there's anyone here still in a spirit of rebellion, Lord, would you break them now? Don't let them take any step forward with pride or arrogance. Oh, God, break our hearts. Cleanse us. Lord, if there's a spirit of rebellion in the home, break our hearts. Lord, if there's that callous insensitivity to the needs, the spiritual needs, and the real physical needs of others, oh, God, break our hearts. And we come to you, Lord, with worship and with joy, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Pastor.